So glad that you're all here worshiping with us this morning. My name is Luke, lead pastor here at Westgate. Welcome to you all, seniors. Congratulations. That's awesome. So here's former youth pastor in me used to be really nervous at this time, okay? Because all of the like data and the stories you would hear was like, you raise these kids up in the church and then you send them off and then they fall away from faith and terrible things happen in their lives and we hope they come back to the church someday. That's not what's supposedly happening anymore, okay? So I'm going to claim this over you, seniors. Now what we're hoping, what we're praying is that we are launching you like a firework out of this church, out of this season of your life, and you're going to go and your faith is going to explode into whatever community you find yourselves in, and we're excited about that. So congratulations, congratulations to you. Couple of housekeeping items. First of all, there's a Connect card in front of you. If you are new and you want us to know who you are, we would love, love, love for you to fill this out. If you want us to pray for you, if you want to become a member here, if you want to get baptized, we are a full service restaurant around this place, okay? We are ready to serve your needs. So this is the best way to do that. Let us know how we can serve and help you. Okay, two more things. Both fun in my mind, one extra fun for you guys, I think. Okay, so back in March 1st, I told this story as a sermon illustration about Paul Allen on an airplane. Raise your hand if you remember this illustration, okay? Oh, let's go. That was amazing. That was like 10 times the response I expected. Okay, so told this story about Paul Allen on an airplane. Paul Allen's the voice of the Vikings, the radio announcer for the Minnesota Vikings. Super cool. Saw this whole thing. Go watch it if you missed it. But then a friend of ours from the church here, where I just saw her. She's somewhere over here. Right here, Jean. So she made the connection with Paul Allen's someone in his life, and then he ended up watching the message, and then he and I got coffee a few weeks ago to talk about it, and you guys, there is a whole nother chapter to that story that I didn't know that you guys need to hear. It's amazing. And so, okay, there is going to be a guest speaker with us on May 31st to tell the rest of that story, okay? So if you're a Vikings fan, that could be really fun for you. If not, hopefully you still come anyway. May 31st, that's 2 weeks from today, okay? You'll hear the rest of that story. All right, then on that same day after church, this is the really fun one, you guys, okay? There's a budget Q&A meeting, okay? So if you want to know more about the next fiscal year's budget, please stick around after church that day, Community Room A. Usually we actually have a really healthy conversation with those that want to come and learn more about that part of the church. Okay, feel good? We ready? Hey guys, that came to the men's retreat, thanks for coming. That was a really great time. It was really special. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We had an awesome time. Loved it. That was the crew. We had 24 amazing hours out there. It was a great group of guys. That's Hillary was talking to other moms of the other dads that were at retreat, and apparently that's what all of us were saying. It was, oh, it's such a great group of guys. So we had an awesome time, and we're thankful for that. I'm excited because we're going to jump into John chapter 4 today. We've been in the book of John chapter 1 through all of the Lent season, through Easter. Then Pastor Becca took us through John chapter 2 for a couple of weeks. Pastor Kevin took us through John chapter 3 for a couple of weeks. And now we're going to spend 4 weeks in John chapter 4. And I got to tell you guys, some of the stories and some of the encounters with Christ that people have are truly, truly life-changing. So I'm really excited to jump in with you all. Let me pray for us. And then we'll get going here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your presence today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us now, that you would do the speaking here today, that you would show us in our hearts, in our minds, what you want to reveal to each one of us in the process of being transformed into the image of God more and more. And Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would help us to just set aside our distractions, to leave our worries and our concerns at the door just for this moment now, where we get to see this encounter that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman, God, and learn, but more really experience the power of that moment. And so would your word do the work in our hearts now? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so here it is, the first 15 verses of John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had gone through Samaria on the way, Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." So we're going to be in this story for 4 weeks. So let's take just a brief moment here to set the stage and understand what exactly is happening. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's begun his teaching and his engagement. And now in this story, he finds himself feeling led to travel around to a few different areas. So he ends up going from Judea, where he had been teaching and showing people. He's going to travel all the way up to Galilee to the people who don't follow the Hebrew ways. But on the way, he stops right here in Samaria, in this little town called Sychar, where Jacob's well exists. And as he's traveling and they stop in this place, he finds himself at the well. His disciples step off. They're off doing some tasks, running some errands. And Jesus finds himself sitting at the well feeling thirsty. And he goes to this well. You can actually go visit the historical site of this well in that town. And what the well represents is the place where Jacob settled in. He bought this plot of land. You can read about it in Genesis 33. You can read about it in Joshua 24, how Jacob bought this small plot of land and settled there. And then he passed that down to Joseph, and Joseph passed it down to his sons. And so this well that exists in this place is known as Jacob's well, because they believe, tradition would say, that Jacob dug the well with his own hands. And so they get into this location, and it's got this interaction, this encounter. You've got Jesus sitting on the side of the well, feeling thirsty, and you've got this other woman there, this woman that comes along, who's a Samaritan woman, and she too is worn out. She's taken the long journey to around noontime in the hot heat of the day to go visit the well and fill up the jug of water that they need. So as we're going to go through this story, and Jesus asks her for water, and then they talk about living water, I want you to notice how this story really highlights this belief that Jesus was both fully person, fully man, and fully God. You can see both aspects happening as they're having their conversation. And as I was preparing for this morning, out of the many sermons that could be preached out of this passage, lucky for you, there's two that I would like to preach this morning, okay? It's kind of a BOGO thing. I don't know does Kohl's still do? There's nothing better than a Kohl's BOGO. Does that still a thing? Yeah, okay. So 40 minutes plus 40 minutes, so the 80 will be, just kidding. We're going to actually work our way backwards through this. Okay, so the first message that I want to talk about is this idea of living water. Living water. So here we are, verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you." If you only knew, let's highlight that one. If you only knew the gift God has for you. So this woman comes to the well. Jesus actually asks her for water. But over the course of the dialogue, he says, "If you only knew the gift that I have for you." And I was trying to think, like, what would be an illustration for how great this gift of living water truly is? And being a movie buff, I thought I would tell you a random story this morning. In the mood for a random story? We don't have time for it, but we're going to tell it anyway. My man crush is Matt Damon. Always has been, ever since I got into the Bourne movies. Always has been. The Odyssey is coming out, if you're a Matt Damon fan. There's a story, legend has it, he's told this story, where he had an opportunity, James Cameron approached Matt Damon with an opportunity to play the lead role in Avatar. And supposedly, James Cameron offered Matt Damon 10% of the box office proceeds of the Avatar movies. And he turned it down. The first Avatar movie made $2.9 billion. In total, the three that they've made have made $6.9 billion, and there's two more that they're making. So that would be like $1 billion that he turned down. Okay, this is my illustration for if you only knew the gift God has for you, you would not say no. If you knew how valuable this is, there's no way you would deny it. You'll kick yourself for the rest of your life, I'm sure. He probably is really struggling without that. So we're going to take a moment to pray. Just kidding. So here's the question. Have you ever been in a season where your soul felt parched? Have you ever been in a season where your soul felt dried out? Where you were longing to be refreshed? That's what this Samaritan woman represents in this story. She represents those seasons, those times for all of us where we have this longing for something, this spiritual dryness that we don't quite know how to quench that thirst. She is spiritually parched because she doesn't yet know the living water that Jesus has offered her. So Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you, you would know who you were talking to. You would ask me and I would give you living water. Living water. Water. If you knew the offer I was making for you. The reality is, for all of us, we have had moments where we didn't yet know about the refreshing, living water that God has for us. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church, and so you grew up in a family that was more focused on money and success and life and the challenges of life and just kind of went through the motions, and you never quite knew what your soul needed. Maybe you did grow up in a church, but it was more like more legalistic or more like pounding things down on you or just expecting you to operate a certain way, act a certain way, follow a certain tradition, memorize certain things. And you never quite knew what the whole point was when it came to your soul. Maybe you thought that was just a bunch of baloney. Maybe you're here today and you've never really experienced this feeling of refreshment that people talk about when it comes to Jesus. Where you maybe haven't even really known, you haven't even been really aware of the fact that your soul is parched. Well, the offer that Jesus extends to this Samaritan woman is the same offer that he extends to each and every one of us. And the truth is that this living water, the gift of Jesus Christ, is the most significant transformational gift that the world has ever received. Nothing has changed the world like the presence of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not the age of enlightenment, not the age of the Industrial Revolution, not the internet in all its glory. No, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gift that quenches the thirst of our soul. Because the reality is, the truth is, that God created each one of us. Each one of us bears his image. And so as created beings, we all have this part of ourselves woven into the fiber of who we are. This part that we can't quite explain, this part that science doesn't really know how to explain for us. It's not the physical body. It's not the mind. It's not the emotions, the feelings. It's this other part that we call the soul. And it's the part that helps us to fully experience the kingdom of God, fully experience the life that he wants each of us to have, the soul. And Jesus, God knew that when he created us and he allowed us the freedom to live as we choose, he knew when sin entered the world that there would be periods of time in each of our lives where that part of ourselves is distant from him, where that part of ourselves feels a sense of dryness, a feeling of being parched, like those pictures of desert land where there's cracks through the ground. Like raisins, how they're so much worse than grapes. Don't get me started on banana chips. Mercy. Like Hillary and I, if the coffee isn't prepped yet. Like the way our physical selves can feel when we're dehydrated. If you've gone on a long run or you've gone too long, you've been out camping and didn't have clean water. So our spiritual selves, the spiritual parts of who we are feel when we are disconnected from God. It's probably the thing I've heard most from Christian people is this sense of like, I just feel dry. I just feel bleh. I just feel not connected. And what they tend to respond next is the next thing they'll say is, I just need to get back to reading my Bible. I just need to make sure I set aside more time to pray. I just need to get to church more often. And it be all of a sudden it becomes like, oh, okay, well, if you just do better, if you just do the things that religion has taught you to do better, well, then the dryness will go away. Like you can like pour water on yourself somehow. This woman comes before him and she challenges Jesus. She says, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. This well is very deep. She's very confused, but she's also very sharp. She says in verse 12, besides, you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? My religion says that if I follow the ways of my ancestors, the religious customs and traditions, then I'll be good to go. So what is it that you're exactly trying to say here, sir? And Jesus replies, no, you don't understand. It's not religious customs. It's not something you can go and take and grab and find for yourselves. But in fact, it's a matter of drinking the living water that I offer. And if you drink that water, you will never be thirsty again. So here's my advice to you. If you want a little pastor's advice here today. My advice to you is going to be, it's in here somewhere, give me a minute. It's gone. My advice to you is this. First, remember that our faith is not about what we do. It's about who we love. Our faith is not about what we do. We do a lot of things together. And there's a lot of right things that we can and should do together. But that's not what our faith is in. And that's not what ultimately is going to quench a spiritual dryness. Our faith is about who we love. Second, if you have not experienced this feeling of refreshment, if you don't really know what I'm talking about right now, like I'm speaking a foreign language, most of us found it with the help of others. This is my second bit of advice. Most of us experience that freshness, that refreshment, with the help of someone who came alongside us and showed us what it's like to experience it. So if you're an independent person, which many of us are, and you're like a go it alone, I'll go figure this out, even if you've been in the church for a long time and you feel like you're supposedly going through the right motions, if you've never experienced this feeling of like the love of Jesus washing over you and making you feel fresh and renewed and ready and recharged, then my challenge to you is to let us help you. Let someone help you. Find a believer that you trust. If that doesn't exist for you or that's too shameful or embarrassing for you, come find one of the pastors here. Let us help you. Because that's how most of us have had that experience. And then my last bit of advice for you here in sermon number one is if you're feeling dry in your soul at any given moment, I would encourage you to operate the same way that when I was in the Boundary Waters as a college-age kid, someone brought me out there, and I got super dehydrated, and I learned that getting rehydrated is not about gulping down a bunch of water all at once, But in fact, it's about taking small sips consistently over a long period of time. So if your soul feels parched or dry at any given time, my encouragement to you is to talk to Jesus when you wake up. Then talk to Jesus when you are in the car on the way to work. Then talk to Jesus when you're on your lunch break. Then, you know, grab a Bible verse. That's good. Read your Bible a little bit. That's great. Put on some worship music in the afternoon while you're doing your work, right? Do a nice prayer with your family before bedtime, okay? Small sips consistently over a period of time, okay? I know it feels good to come and gulp down a bunch of spiritual stuff on the few times that you come to church a month. That's great. Do that still. Mercy, do that still. Oofta. But also, right, consistently over time, that's how we get rehydrated, okay? Good? We feel good about that? Here's the next thing, all right? And this is really good. I'm really, really excited about this part. Okay. Sermon number two. You ready? So Jesus is traveling through. He now leaves Judea, which is where all the Hebrew Jewish people would be. He enters into a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria would be a place that was utterly non-Jewish. It was a place where it was God's holy land, but it had been over time taken over by other political powerful forces. And so these people that lived in Samaria, these Samaritans, were the ones that resided there predominantly, and they were a lower class. They were a lower class of citizens compared to the Hebrew people. That was the social structure of the day, okay? So this is gonna blow your minds with what I'm about to say, okay? I would like to point out that the person Jesus is talking to in this story is a Samaritan woman. Oh, okay. Didn't quite land. Okay. The person Jesus talks to is a Samaritan woman. Oh, yeah. See, there we go. Yeah. Ooh. She was an oppressed minority in the culture of that day. She was an oppressed minority. And Jesus was assumed that the King of Kings, the Messiah, the person that was going to come along, was going to be a person of royal descent. A person who had power and status and strength. A person who would sit on a throne and come in leading angel armies. And Jesus finds himself now sitting at a well, having a conversation that was so meaningful that it got recorded into the history books, and now 2,000 years later, we're here talking about it. That was so significant because he decided to engage with a Samaritan woman, someone who was, two words, unlike him, and as the world would say, beneath him. Oh, sorry. Someone who was unlike him and supposedly, according to the world, beneath him. And here he is having one of the most significant spiritual conversations in all of Scripture, telling her that she is a recipient of the greatest gift that the whole kingdom of God has to offer. The very most valuable, precious thing that God could give to any person in the whole world was given freely to her. He didn't have to offer it to her, but he did. And the very most basic question of discipleship, of following Jesus, is how can I be more like Jesus? That's the most basic question we can ask ourselves. How can I be more like Jesus? So now I get to get a little preachy, and I promise you that I preached this to myself. God preached this to me first before preaching it to all of you. But I have to wonder how much we've gotten used to treating people who are unlike us or beneath us as not worth our time, as less than, as unworthy of being engaged. And a couple stories so that you understand that this is a journey God has put me on over a period of time. When I was in just out of high school, I think it was. Yeah, just out of high school, I did a summer internship at a homeless shelter in Moorhead, Minnesota. and it was a food pantry that was part of it. I had this really cool project of like reshaping the food pantry and how it worked. And while I was there getting to know some of the people in this homeless shelter and getting to know how homeless shelters worked, I very much, to be totally honest with you, had a total savior's complex about the whole thing. I was like the privileged kid that loved Jesus, and I was going to go in, and I was going to all these things and save people. And then one day, the food pantry was open a couple times a week, and people would come, and they would stand in line for over an hour waiting to receive their food. And I remember standing in line with this couple and just, like, went up and talked to them, and, like, I had just all the pity in my heart for them, and went and talked, and they told me their story. They were a couple that used to live in Texas. They both had great jobs, and then in a stroke of bad luck, they both lost their jobs, and then they lost their home, and so they decided to move to Minnesota, and they were just working to get back on their feet, but while they were trying to get back on their feet, they needed some support. And so they, with their heads hung low, they had no choice but to go around to the different food shelter options around the city while they were trying to rebuild and get back on their feet. And I will remember that conversation for the rest of my life, because I remember feeling so much better than them, because I've never had to go to a food shelter. And here they are, I'm having this conversation with these people that they might as well have been my parents, might as well have been one of you guys. It was like, oh, okay. It completely reframed my understanding of our classes that we don't have, but we have. Second story. This was after college. I had a great group of friends. Hillary and I did in college, kind of all walks of life. Really grateful for them. Love them very much. And felt drawn, sort of led to set up this conversation with a friend of ours from college who there had always been a tension. There's like a tension that just exists, a bit of an elephant in the room, because I was a pastor on my way to becoming a pastor, and he was a member of the LGBTQ community. And he grew up in the church. We did a lot of the same activities in school. We got along great, but there was just this tension. And so set up this conversation, this long, drawn-out conversation, where I just tried to ask some questions and have him tell me his story. And I'm not going to get into the details, the weeds. That's not something you guys need to hear. But I will say, I didn't leave that conversation feeling any different about God's word or God's design or what's right or what's wrong in terms of how relationships are meant to work. But I left with a far greater degree of empathy for his experience and the challenges that he had to face with his family and the ways that he felt alienated and all the struggles that he had gone through. And I grew that day. God formed me that day to understand a little bit better what other people's life experience is like. Here's the last story. Right before I worked at Westgate, I worked at a different church here in the cities. I was the campus pastor of this coffee shop ministry. And the coffee shop was located right near the law school of the U of M, so right off of the West Bank of the U of M. So it was really interesting location, because settled right in that coffee shop, there was the graduate schools of the U of M, the business school and the law school and all these things. That was great. Got to meet lots and lots of those people. Over here across the bridge, that 35W bridge, there was like the downtown U.S. Bank Stadium kind of thing. So got to meet some of the, like, there was like a 55-plus community. Got to meet those people. Got to meet some business people. And then there was this third area, which was the Cedar Riverside neighborhood, which is where I think the most, if not one of the most, densely populated communities of individuals that immigrated here from Somalia live. And so over the course of time in that coffee shop, I got to know more and more and more about their culture and their existence and what life was like for them. And their community has a lot of really interesting cultural dynamics. I didn't presume that we were going to all of a sudden convert them to Christianity, or that was going to be an easy thing. It was really clear that that wasn't going to be easy or even necessarily the job there. So I got to know them. And then here's the moment. The moment was when I was with a group from kind of the home base of that church, and an individual who had lived most of her life in the suburbs and was like deeply, deeply spiritual and faithful and held a really predominant role in the church. She just off the cuff, and we all mess up, but she just off the cuff referred to that Cedar Riverside neighborhood as the Crack Stacks. And I had gotten to know these people by that point. And I just remember thinking, how far have we come from the mindset of Jesus Christ that we would take a whole community of people and label them with such a demeaning term? Because why? Because our houses are nicer? Because we're a certain color of skin and they aren't? Because we were born here and they weren't? Like what? And it, again, shaped me that day, formed me that day, and reminded me that in the eyes of Jesus, every human being on earth is worthy of dignity. And even more than that, not just dignity, but is offered the same great gift that we're offered. That we're more the same than them than we're different. That what makes us the same is that we're all parched in some way. And we're all offered the same living water. So I have a challenge for you, okay? I have a challenge for you this week. And I have to tell you, very honestly, I'm very concerned that the takeaway from this sermon is that it's like some cute message about like engaging the other, and then that's all. That's the only place it goes. Because from my perspective, this problem that I've tried to sort of lay out is one of the main handful of things that's holding back our church and churches like ours from accomplishing the work that God has for us. And I'm with you. We're all in this together. This is how we were raised. It's the culture we live in. It's all sorts of things. There's no shame to be placed here. But I wonder what it would look like for us to work together. To look at the life of Jesus and the woman he was willing to interact with and the gift that he offered her, and just consider if there are ways we, starting today, can live a little bit more like he lived. So here's my challenge. I'm going to ask you to stand if you could. I have three questions for you. Three questions. Number one, how could you this week, not sometime, how could you this week see someone that you would typically ignore? See someone that you would typically ignore. Number two, how could you this week serve someone who would typically serve you? How could you serve someone who would typically serve you? Or number three, how could we learn from someone that you had previously judged? How could we learn from someone that we had previously judged? I invite you to close your eyes if you would. This is later in the book of John, chapter 17. And I just want you to hear these words of Jesus in his teachings. Jesus said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus, we join you in that prayer this morning. And we thank you for the cup of living water that you have offered to each one of us. We thank you for that. We praise you for that gift. May it be a refreshment for our souls today. And may it transform us to live and to love the way Jesus lived and Jesus loved. There is no greater goal that we can attain, no greater challenge that we can pursue, no greater accomplishment than to say, yes, I followed him. Yes, I followed him. And so Jesus, just as you sat beside a Samaritan woman and offered her that beautiful gift, so too may we be people who see those we may have ignored, serve those who may serve us, or learn from those who we've previously judged. And may we do all of this, Jesus, knowing that you have grace upon grace upon grace for your people. And so may we receive that love, that living water, and may it refresh us as we go forth today. In Jesus' name, all God's people who agree said, amen. Thank you all for worshiping with us. Hope you all have an awesome, awesome week.